You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is the Lord no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make their tongues like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this people gathered to hear it. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, you might be wondering about the title. And we'll get to that. You may have already figured it out, too. You're probably more clever than I am. But so Jeremiah is not easing up at all. I don't know if you noticed from what Marlene just read. It's pretty dark. It's sad. It's grieving. It's like the words. Like last week we talked about the passage being sort of like the honeymoon is over. And the bride has betrayed the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is just standing there wounded. And in this passage, you have sort of that. You also sort of have the image of a father whose children have just abandoned him and is just sick about it. Can't get him to come back and has no idea what to do. I mean, that's sort of the tone that we get from God in this passage. And it's, it's just a side of God that we don't explore very often. In the church, we like to explore the might and the power and the grace and the peace and the goodness, which those are the things that I want to explore, I know for sure. But man, you dig into some of this stuff, you see that God may be more complex than we give him credit for. So it begins with a poem. I know the whole thing looks like poetry. If your Bible looks like mine, it's all kind of set apart, not as prose, not in paragraphs, but more in lines, like poems, right? Stanzas grouped together and things like that. but I'm going to say that verses 18 through 21 make up one continuous poem. They're bound together by a particular structure known as a chiasm. Say chiasm. Yeah. And if you want to, you can say chiasm if you'd like. Yeah, that's right. It is a Greek word. It is a poem. The structure is ABCBA. That makes sense. We'll get to that. It's not the exact same words in A and then the second A and B and then the second B. They're not exactly the same, but the theme is the same. So we begin with a heart-sick cry. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. My heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. So these are the words of Jeremiah crying out to God, "You, my comforter, my heart is faint. Listen to the cry of my people." And then in the second section, in the middle part of verse 19, it says, "Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Is God even here anymore? Has he abandoned Zion?" Zion is another word for Jerusalem, the promised land. "Is the Lord not here? Is her king gone?" So we have a heartsick cry. We have them questioning God's presence. And then we have in the last part of verse 19, "Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols?" This is the declaration of God. This is God wondering why the people have abandoned him. "Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols?" They've given themselves over, not to me, but to trinkets, statues, other things that they think will make their lives better, they'll make their crops grow faster, that will give them success. They've given their lives over to these things, idols. Their hearts are not with me. They are somewhere else. They are idolaters. Why? God asks, why? Well, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. That's what the people say. Come on. Harvest is done, summer's over. Weren't you going to come at some point, like this year, God? We got the Advent wreath out, we thought you were coming, and the baby was never born. I don't know. I mean, what's going on here, God? We thought you were coming. And then we have this last heartsick cry from Jeremiah, "Since," or from God, we actually don't know for sure whose voice it is at this point, "since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me." Right? That's tough stuff. So this is not a happy poem. This is not roses or red, violets or blue. This is, okay. "Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me." Okay. Well, the reason this poem is structured this way, and this is how these chiasms work. There's a lot of them in Old Testament poetry. Actually, the book of Jonah, like almost the whole book, is just one giant chiasm, or at least the whole first section of it. But what happens in chiastic poetry is that you have similar things on the outside, similar things, and then it all points to this middle piece. That is, the poem really begins in the middle and everything else grows out of the middle. That's how chiastic poetry works. So in order to understand what it means, you need to start really in the middle. And it starts with the people's idolatry. The people's idolatry is why they are asking so many questions of God, right? Why can't they find God? Why hasn't God shown up? Well, they have left God. Not that God has left them, but they walked away. They chased around other gods. And so now, well, where is God? When is God coming? And these heartsick cries from God or Jeremiah or both, these all come from the fact that God's people have walked away from him. They are hurt, not just because they're like sensitive, not just because they're crybabies, God's no crybaby. He has really been wounded by his children. It's a telling poem. Verse 22. Have you ever heard this line? "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Anybody ever heard that line before? Remember, we sang a song, I think it was in seminary once, that was called "There is a Balm in Gilead." So producing an answer to this question and saying, yes, yes, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead. And I can't remember where it goes from there, but that was the first line. And so in Gilead, is there a balm? So here's the thing. Gilead is not the center of where these people are. Almost all the critiques, almost all of what God has been directing at them has been talking about Jerusalem, Zion. Right? This is where the people are. This is where Jeremiah is prophesying. And now he's asking, oh, you left Jerusalem, you left God's place where he was there to heal you, to bring you life. You went over to Gilead, you went somewhere else. Was there not a doctor there that could cure you? Now, I know many of us, I don't know, I feel like 10 years ago in particular, there was a pretty strong surgence in the United States for people to go get some prescriptions in Canada, right? Anybody hear about this? You don't have to tell me if you participated or not. I'm not going to. But, I mean, you know, we were like, well, you can get the same prescriptions for half the price, a quarter of the price, a tenth of the price, whatever, across the border. It's like, well, why? What are we doing here? I thought that was kind of a metaphor for what's going on here, right? I mean, we have access to something here, but is it too costly? No, in that situation, it's just our healthcare is ridiculous, and, you know, prices were gouged and all that sort of stuff. I mean, I'm not saying that going to get prescriptions in Canada is like rejecting God. That is not the parallel that I am making. The parallel that I am interested in is that we go elsewhere when we're not getting what we need here, right? When it's too expensive here, when the prices have gone too high, we go somewhere else and find what we need. For some reason, following God, staying here, staying in Jerusalem, staying in Zion, where their healer was with them. It's not to say that God lives somewhere particular and doesn't live elsewhere, but ideologically, Jerusalem was their home, and their hearts should be with their home, with their God. And their hearts had strayed away. They decided, well, this healing isn't here, right? This is just overpriced. I'm done. I'm going to check out Gilead. I'm going to check out somewhere else and see if we can find healing. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Aren't there doctors outside Jerusalem, Jeremiah asks? Wasn't there somebody out there who could heal you, who could make you whole again? But why? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? It turns out that the idolatry is too deep for any doctor to cure. No healing balm externally applied to these people is going to rid them of their sin sickness. They're not going to be able to go somewhere and find a healing salve that will somehow make them right and good and whole again. The idolatry is too deep. They can't even receive the medicine. Right? You guys have heard of, you know, building up sort of immunities. Right? And some people, you know, you take a medicine for so long, you become sort of inoculated to it, and suddenly it doesn't have the same effect as it had initially. That is what is happening. These people have been completely inoculated to God through their idolatry. They don't even know when healing is right at their doorstep. I'd like to say it gets happier from here. But then we have in chapter 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. Wouldn't that be nice? Isn't that what everybody wants? That your head was a spring of water and your eyes a fountain of tears? Somehow, God, Jeremiah, God, his prophet, somehow, God is so grieved that the tears that he has are insufficient. It would be better if my whole head were filled with water and that my eyes were like fountains that allowed that water to then squirt out. Because we know that tears are a cleansing thing, right? If you've ever been in a grievous situation, you know the release, well, hopefully you know, the release that comes from letting out those tears. And sometimes those tears run out and you feel like, oh gosh, there's more pain and I would love to be able to just continue to cry, but you run out of tears. And this is where God is. This is where God is. Run out of tears, wishing that he had more tears to shed for his people who have walked away from him. All right. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, verse 2, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. A longing to get the heck away from these people. Man, I mean, how often do we think of God this way? All he wants to do is go hide out in a cabin in the woods away from us. Well, hopefully we don't think of him that way too much. But here, this is where it has come to. The compulsion is to run away from the grief, from the idolatry, from the violence and the sin, right? They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It's not by truth that they triumph. They go from one sin to the other. They don't acknowledge me. The compulsion is to run. The compulsion for God's prophet, the compulsion for God himself is to run away and just not let these people inflict more pain. All right. Everybody cheered up yet? This is why I said, 3 years ago, I couldn't preach this. Didn't know what to do with it. This is a picture of people beyond rescue. That's the picture. People beyond rescue. That God has done everything he can to draw them back to himself. And they continue to run away. They continue to chase idols. They continue to inflict pain and violence and idolatry and grief. This is a picture of God that we don't see very often. It's a picture of God that we see maybe most clearly in Jesus, but we often miss this side of it because we skip right to the good news. This is a picture of a suffering, merciful God. And as I read this, it actually rises in me a little bit. We've been talking about empathy and love and logic. It actually rises in me a little bit of empathy with the God of the Old Testament, right? Because it's easy for us to just get mad at the God of the Old Testament. Like, what's he doing destroying stuff? Can he just, you know, cool it a little bit? I mean, like, he's just angry and, I don't know, like you read the book of Joshua and he's sending, I don't know. I don't like to look at God that way. But hearing this poetry, hearing the words of Jeremiah as he conveys the word of the Lord, I think, well, I guess I never really thought about it from God's perspective. I mean, I've tried to. But God sort of humanizes his own perspective in this story. He shows us that, well, he has been wronged by the people. Right? These are the people that he created, he made. He called them to be his people. He gave them his gifts. He gave them his blessing. And here they are running away, chasing after other gods, rejecting God completely. This is a picture of desperation. This is a picture of the people of God beyond rescue. And this, I think, is the exact picture that sets us up for what we celebrate at the Lord's table, because the cross itself is planted in the ground of a grieving God, a God who is grieving over people beyond rescue. You know how Jesus wrestled Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. But he didn't want to die. And God didn't want to send his only son to die, to suffer all of that. But we are people who were beyond rescue. We could not turn to God in our hearts. Right? We saw it. We saw the people of God. These are the people called out by God. And here's Jeremiah weeping. Here's God weeping. The cross is planted firmly in that ground where God sheds his tears over us. And Christ goes to that cross because he, our God, weeps over our hopelessness. That is the good news of the gospel. I think when we receive the good news of the gospel, say at a young age, we can sometimes become inoculated to it. We don't realize how good a news it is. We don't realize that we were hopeless without it. We think, oh, I was pretty good. I am pretty good. I'm a good person. Never killed anybody. Which is like our standard for for being a good person. I never killed anybody. Okay. I think that Jeremiah can keep us in touch with this reality that we're more broken than we'll ever realize. That we were more hopeless than we could ever realize. That we need Jesus more than we'll ever know. Right? We really, seriously need Jesus to put us back together. To say that we're hopeless apart from God, it isn't like a scare tactic. It isn't like something we say to scare people to follow Jesus. It's the reality. The reality is that we are hopeless until Jesus Christ comes to this earth and is obedient to death, even death on a cross. Embarrassed, humiliated before all the authorities, Jesus Christ takes the sin of the world on his shoulders. This guy didn't deserve it at all. He took it onto his shoulders for us, and he weeps for us. And he opens his arms to us and says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. He says, come and follow me. He says, come to my table. He says, come, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our yoke is heavier than we could ever carry. Jesus issues the invitation. Jesus invites us to the table. Jesus invites us to him. To call on his name and to be saved out of that hopelessness and despair that was ours before he entered the world. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for not moving to a cabin in the woods to get away from us. Despite your people's rebellion and persistent walking away from you, you did not give up on us. We're so very thankful. That you've invited us into life eternal. Lord, have mercy on us, your people. We thank you And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.